God, everybody. Welcome to Church Online. My name is Braden, and it's so awesome to have you with us. And I don't know where you're tuning in from, but I know you're going to love today's message. In fact, our message today is going to be brought to us by our senior pastor, Pastor Luke de Jong. He's going to bring an encouraging word that I know will uplift your soul and give you fuel in your spirit for what God wants to do in and through your life. So get ready to engage and lean into everything God has to say. And let's go to the message right now.
But seriously, God is on the move, and whether you're here for the first time or in one of our campuses like me, this is where you come on a Sunday. This is your local church. We're believing today through God's word, He would speak. And whether you're online, you're in one of our physical campuses, we believe in the power of God's word. This year, we're in a year known as The One, where Jesus would be our one we follow, and that He would place on our hearts one that we would help disciple to discover the one. And if you were here in the last few weeks, you will have heard a few messages around that. And I'm going to continue on with this and go a little bit deeper. And so if you do have your Bible, I'd love to encourage you to turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. If you've got a Bible like mine, you'll find it in page 809. But we're going to read from the New Living Translation. And I love this passage of Scripture because it's Jesus really coaching you and I, as He was the disciples, about the truth of what it is to be followers of Him. And it sounds nice, but we're going to discover there's a little bit more rubber that meets the road the longer you go on in discovering what it is to follow Jesus. It says this in verse 31. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, be rejected by the leading priests, and be rejected by the teachers of religious law. In fact, Jesus says, I'm going to be killed, but then 3 days later, there's going to be a rising again. As He talked about this openly with His disciples, Peter, one of the disciples, kind of took Jesus aside. Hey Jesus, this way. And it says he reprimanded Jesus, God of all creation, Messiah. He reprimanded him for saying such things. Jesus turns around, looks at all of the disciples to make sure they were all watching, and he said, Pete, shh, Pete. The Bible says he reprimanded Pete, but not just kind of like, hey Pete, maybe just over here in quiet. He makes sure everyone hears this brutal statement. Peter, get away from me, Satan. A bit brutal, to be honest. Why does he say this? Well, the scripture goes on to say, Jesus says, you're only seeing things from a human point of view. You're only seeing what's happening here as opposition to God. You're not seeing it from God's point of view, which is a fulfillment of God. Then he doesn't just make sure that the disciples are listening. Verse 34 says, Jesus calls all the crowd around to join the disciples, and he makes the statement, if any of you what wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus says, hey, side note, if you try and hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Yeah. And then he says, think about it for a moment. What do you benefit from gaining the whole world but losing your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We're going to unpack this scripture because it's quite full on, but as we're going to discover, it's vitally important we understand what Jesus is saying here for the sake of you and I who are followers of Jesus. If you want a title for the message because you're taking notes, and we all know if you take notes, you get to heaven. It's simply this: give up, take up, and turn up. Give up, take up, turn up. Father, I pray that you would be in the midst of our gatherings. You'd be in the midst of our lives. We thank you where two or three are gathered under the name of Jesus. You promised to be here. And so we take a moment to honor you, to humble ourselves. And as we gather around this word, Lord God, I pray that it would speak and pierce our hearts like never before, that it would change us from the inside out. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all you've done, all you're doing, and all you will do. We ask you to have your way in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever read the fine print of something. You know those notifications you get when you sign up to something and it says, tick this box if you've read the terms and conditions, the fine print, and you kind of tick the box but don't read it? Or is that just me? You know, like every now and then you think, man, maybe I should read this, and you click on it, you realize it's 60 pages long, so you're like, yeah, nah, no one got time for that. But the fine print is important because it's kind of irrelevant until it matters. And I'll never forget this moment as a 20-year-old where the fine print mattered. Now, you understand my heritage. You'll know I am of Dutch descent, so I'm not a fan of spending too many dollars and cents. But I'll never forget this moment as a 20-year-old. I was in love and in a long-distance relationship. Good news, turned out to be Melissa, my wife, and I'm still in love with her, so praise God for that. But I'll never forget it because she was living in Canada, I was living in New Zealand, and before we had Zoom, making me sound ancient, we had Skype. And Skype was great because it was free. And I don't know if you've been in a long-distance relationship, but there's not a lot that goes on in a long-distance relationship other than communication. You just talk and you talk and you talk. And it was awesome. It was a great foundation for the start of the relationship. But I remember a few months in, I had to fly to the United States for something to do with work. And so before I left, I checked out what back then was known as the roaming rates for making phone calls. These days, you can pay $5 or $6 a day and you can use your phone as much as you like. But back then, if you wanted to scroll the internet, send a text message, or make a phone call, it was extremely important that you understood how much that cost. And so I did this research as a 20-year-old, and maybe I was blind with love, maybe I wasn't, but I thought to myself, it's not that bad, 49 cents a minute to make a phone call. And so I did the sums, and I figured out how many times I would, in the 10-day trip, be able to call Melissa, how long we could talk for, kind of that way wired, and so that was all good. It all happened. And then I got home. And a few days after I got home, I got sent, the company will remain nameless, but I got sent a bill for that month. I don't know what your monthly phone bill is currently at present. You might pay $50 a month, you might pay somewhere up around $100 a month. Well, it wasn't $50 and it wasn't $100. It wasn't $200 or it wasn't $500. It wasn't $750 and it wasn't $900. It wasn't $1,500. Missy, you talk too much, you know? In fact, it wasn't even $2,000. For the month of February in 2008, I paid $2,800 in the name of love. It was worth it. It was worth it. I promise. Now, what had happened was what I thought was 49 cents a minute. Turns out the fine print quite important because every minute I spoke to Melissa on the phone on that trip was not 49 cents, it was $4.99. I know, call me an idiot if you like, that's okay, I probably am, but I was committed to the relationship. Now, at the time, it was heartbreaking because I had to sell my Apple shares to pay for that bill. And I don't want to know what they would be worth today, 20 years later. But hindsight's a wonderful thing. And although it was a stupid amount of money even today for a one-month phone bill, 14 and a half years on, I'm so thankful for the investment because I've got a smoking hot, awesome wife, and I can get an amen. What has this got to do with Mark 8? I'm glad you asked. See, we get excited in a year where it's all about the one, where Jesus would be the one we follow and we would discover the one in our world that he's asking us to help discover who he is. But when the rubber meets the road, when the fine print becomes a reality, the game changes. The truth is, I could probably confidently say today that if I knew it was $4.99, not 49 cents like I thought, I would not have been on the phone as much. I would have count the cost and acted differently. And if we're not careful as Christians, because of the saving of our spirit and saying yes to Jesus and salvation is a free gift, we water down how easy it is to now follow Jesus. Yeah. Although salvation is free to us, it costs him everything. Right. And for me, when I read Mark 8, it's kind of like the fine print of what it means for you and I to be a follower of Jesus. The way I would sum it all up is that you and I need to get to a place where we give up being the most important thing in our lives. We take up our cross. We take up the reality of what it is to say yes to Jesus. And then we go on the journey of turning up for the one in our life he asks us to disciple. Read again, 34 and 35 of Mark 8. Then as Jesus called the crowd to join the disciples, he said, hey, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Jesus is encouraging you and me that when we follow him, we must realize it's not just a good idea, but it will change our reality. When you say, and when I say yes to following Jesus, whatever campus you may be at, I want you to hear this. We are now saying yes to let him determine the goals of our life. Let him direct the purpose of our life. But the good news is he'll never ask you and I to do something, A, we can't do, and B, that doesn't benefit us. But we must acknowledge that following the one looks like giving up, taking up, and turning up every single day. In fact, when he talks about the reality where you'll lose your life or you'll gain your life, the word life speaks to your soul, my soul. The Greek word for this passage that he's talking about when he talks to our life, our soul, is actually a Greek word known as psuche. And it's explained as the very essence of a person. See, as believers, if you've said yes to Jesus, your spirit is now saved. That's what salvation is. Your eternity is secure. My eternity is secure. But when Jesus is talking about giving up your life, when he's talking about you and I taking up our cross, he's actually implying we have the opportunity to not just in a decision say yes and have our spirit saved, but we now have an opportunity for our soul to be saved. What does that mean? Your mind, my mind. Your heart, my heart. Our wills, our emotions are actually needing to be conformed and transformed into the character and the likeness of Jesus himself. The saving of your shuka, your soul, means there's a requirement to live now sanctified and set apart. This is why Romans 12 tells us to not copy the behaviors of the world. But what? Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Hebrews 10 encourages you and I to not turn away from what we know to be true in following Jesus, because those of us that remain faithful will actually see our souls saved. Although, as Jesus talks about every single one of us carrying our cross as a metaphorical example, if you're like me, you read that and you immediately think, what burdens must I carry on behalf of Jesus? But he's making the point in the partaking of what he's already done in carrying the cross. It's you and I getting to a point we must be willing to die to our desires, die to our natural wants and our natural needs here in this world. And in doing so, we not only secure eternity, but our soul man benefits by the transforming of how we think, how we act, what goes on in our emotional world, and thus in lies an incredible transformation that takes place in following Jesus. I don't know what your perspective of Jesus is right now, but chances are, based on what you've been told or what you've experienced or currently are experiencing, will shape our view of who he is. In fact, we read all through the Gospels, the disciples were waiting for the promised Messiah, and in their mind, they thought it looked like Christ would come and be crowned king. Because the government of the day were overruling, and so they thought the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament that was to come would overthrow the government. And so their picture was a king being crowned. Yet the truth is, we don't see Jesus victoriously sitting on a throne and a crown being put on his head, but we see a criminal's death on a cross. And this is why it's important you and I understand the reality of who Jesus is, because even Peter in this passage shows us that we can be guilty of understanding what Jesus says but not actually accepting it. See, the Messiah for Peter was supposed to be victorious, and all this chatter from the so-called Messiah himself about suffering, pain, and death to Peter was nonsense in his natural understanding. Practically speaking, humanly speaking, for every single one of us, no matter what campus you're at or whether you're online, we can't limit the reality of who Jesus is to our natural understanding. This is why, as I read, it says, as Jesus talked openly with the disciples, Peter tries to take him aside and say, hey, mate, you're the Messiah. You're not going to suffer. Not on my watch, Lord. Jesus turns around. He looks at the disciples and he reprimands Peter, saying, get away from me, Satan. You're seeing things from a human perspective, not a godly perspective. Yep. Peter, much like us when we read this Bible, think, as Jesus says, that the suffering was just coming merely from human hands. Truth, it was the leaders of the day, the teachers of the religious law, the Pharisees that couldn't handle Jesus, that put him through the suffering. But equally as true, and probably more importantly for you and I as true, it was the will of the Father. And so right now, maybe you're going through a season of suffering, or there is something going on and there is oppression coming against you. There could be very practical reasons as to why, and I'm not disguising those, but when we become followers of Jesus and advance the kingdom, the Bible declares the enemy comes at us. And therefore, we can't just see it from who's attacking me or what's attacking me, but maybe, just maybe, this is part of the territory of what it means to follow the one and share the one with our one. When we fail to see things from God's perspective, I guess the way I interpret verse 32 and 33 is that we're not only inevitably seeing or speaking from a human perspective, but unwittingly we're now speaking in the language of the God of this earth, which is Satan. This is why Jesus makes sure the disciples lean in when he rebukes Peter. Because he says, what you're saying right now is not just what you're feeling and what you're seeing, but you're choosing to identify with a worldly standard, not a godly standard. And this is why we often, after we first discover Jesus, like, woohoo, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We prayed for someone, they didn't get healed and they passed away. I said yes to Jesus and the next day I lost my job. Someone been serving God for 40 years and gets a stage 4 prognosis. Whatever the thing may be, if we're not careful, we lower the way we live to the standard of the world rather than rise to say, hey, come hell or high water, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what comes my way because Jesus overcame. Another way I'd put it is Pete's perspective of Christ actually got in the way of who Christ really was. How many of us see Christ but not for who he really is because of the filter in which we're looking? See, Pete, the way I would put it is while Jesus was here on earth, it was a win. It was like following Jesus and it only cost 49 cents a minute. But the moment Jesus started saying, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, Pete's like, hold the phone. No, I do not want to talk to you for that long. It's going to cost me $4.99 now. There's something greater of a cost to follow a Messiah who's going to die. No, you're the one with the victory. Even though Jesus just said the verse before, I'll die and rise again. Pete's like, nah, not good enough, mate. I'm loving the 49 cents a minute. Thank you very much. The cost changed. But the call never did. Jesus is teaching you and I, we need to give up our desires. We need to give up our fears. We need to give up our doubts. We need to take up the cross, take up who he is and what he's done for us. And now we need to turn up so that those in our worlds would discover the one. The truth is, if you read scripture like I read scripture, some people find this easier than others. You look at some of the disciples, Peter, James, John. Jesus just rolls up to their workplace. They're catching fish. Let's go, boys. Come follow me. The scripture says they got up and they went. Left all their security, all they had learnt, all they were living for, to follow Jesus. Yet then there are others like the rich young ruler who says, hey, I've done it all. What else do I need to do? Sell your possessions. Ooh, can't do that one, Jesus. You don't understand. My possessions are my identity. My possessions are all that I've worked for. My possessions have come at a cost. Don't you know I did 4 years of university and worked as an intern in an internship program and grew to now somewhere I've studied. Don't you understand? Like, you can have it all, just don't have this. So it's not about whether it's easy or whether it's difficult to follow. What is important is that we establish Jesus calls every single one of us. And when we follow Jesus, it actually means you and I must get to a point where we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. See, it's important to note, and I'm running out of time real quick, that Jesus says take up the cross because the cross for the Romans who were ruling at the time was actually an instrument of torture and execution. So when Jesus says take up the cross, although it's being a figurative thing, it's not we all walk into church with one big wooden cross all over our backs. Jesus is making the point we must be willing to follow him regardless of the physical or social consequences we may face in this world. Let me put it this way. If your faith doesn't cost you, your faith won't change you. You can be saved in a moment of decision, but to live set free will cost you. And Jesus is making the point, I know you know what the cross means, and by God's grace, Jesus went all the way and turned the power of what was torture and execution into victory and one of triumph. But it doesn't void you and I as followers of Jesus to take up our cross and to follow him. Might cost us $4.99 rather than 49 cents. But let me be clear, there's an enemy at work that wants to sell you and I short and tell you it's only 49 cents, yet fails to reveal the fine print, that the cost is far greater. Let me ask it this way. If I gave you the opportunity to choose between persecution or pleasure, what are you going to choose? Oh, I'll have persecution, thanks. No. And so the enemy comes and he offers pleasure of worldly standard. Yeah, so but he knows, and then we finally find out, it always ends in peril.
Right.
Yeah. So now let me ask the question a different way. There's two options, persecution or pleasure. Persecution will end up where you gain power. Peril is the equal of pleasure. So you can take pleasure now, but you end up with peril, or you can take persecution now and you can end up with power. What do you want now? Yeah. Oh, well, if it's power or peril, I'll take power, thanks. Yeah. And so Jesus is trying to reinforce the point that the good news is he is with us. It just means we're going to have to persevere a little while. But take heart, Jesus had to give up, take up, and turn up to Calvary so that you and I can receive salvation. When Jesus gave up his own desire, not my will, but yours be done, took up his cross, was spat on, was whipped, was beaten to a point where historical account would say you could not recognize him. And as he hung on that cross, he turned up to Calvary. Not only was salvation now your and my reality, but the enemy's power and plan was destroyed. When we choose to give up, take up, and turn up, not only do we gain salvation, but we actually start to bring the destruction of Satan's work in our lives and create an opportunity for other people to discover that Jesus is the real deal. That phone bill might have cost me $2,800, but I'm so glad what I gained in return was an incredible wife almost 15 years later with three amazing kids, and it wouldn't have happened, nor that moment, and many more take place. Jesus teaches us through all of his scriptures, there are demands to discipleship, but be encouraged, there's also dividends. Demands might manifest in our day and our age like having to humble ourselves and be repentant every single day. It might look like living faithful and loyal to Jesus' word, Jesus' will, and Jesus' way, even when it doesn't make sense to those that love us most. Demands of following Jesus might look like actually being unashamed and proclaiming the gospel. You know, there's plenty of Christians in 2024 that are happy to give